And I was about to get the big head, thinking, you know, did these people come to hear me preach? And the Lord said, no, they came to hear the burger ladies sing. That was wonderful, ladies. Thank you so much. My heart has already been blessed and stirred, and I appreciate your being here and ministering to us already. Galatians chapter 5. Before we dive into the Word of God tonight, let me mention a couple books on the back table. There is a book called The Revived Life. This would be a really thorough progression of truth on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. And starts with that longing heart that knows there's more. Then it goes into the provision truths. There's a chapter on the provision of the blood to cleanse for that clean heart. There's a chapter on the provision of the Spirit to enable with that exchange life. That would be along the lines of what we looked at last night. There's a chapter on the provision of our position in Christ at the throne. We touched on that last night. There's a whole chapter on that. It's a marvelous truth over the enemy. And then how to access that. There's a chapter on that for the overcoming life, how to take the way of escape, the overflowing life, how to let the life of Jesus impact those around you. And then there's a final chapter on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know that phrase is misused in our day, but I'm going to tell you, as the Bible means it, we must understand it and embrace it. And it is the umbrella for all the other truth that we're dealing with. So that's available. And then there is a book called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. And this is the revival relationship. It's the Spirit for life from the angle of walking with the Spirit. And again, there's much confusion in our day on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Satan knows that if a child of God is truly led and empowered by the Spirit of God, then Satan's turf is, what he thinks is his turf, is greatly threatened, and so on. So he tries to confuse. He gets some to embrace strange fire, and gets others to embrace no fire. And what we need is the real deal, the Holy Spirit revival fire. There's a chapter in here on the Holy Spirit as our guide. In fact, when I was here in earlier meetings, there was another edition of this book. This is a different cover, and this revision has a chapter added. I felt like we needed to have a chapter on there on how to know the difference between the Holy Spirit's leading and your own strong desire. Because we can fake ourselves out and then get disillusioned and crash and burn. Also, how do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit's leading and the counterfeit of the enemy? Satan can veil himself as an angel of light. How do you know the difference? Well, we have objective words in the Bible that shows us the way of the Spirit. And so we go into some of that in that chapter. So that's available in the back. Well, Galatians chapter 5 in the Word of God tonight. Good to see you tonight. Wonderful crowd here tonight. And so this is an amazing book. In chapter 1, it warns against perverting the gospel. It's a very strong warning. Chapter 2 lets us know that the gospel is not only the gospel to sinners, justification by grace through faith, but it is also the gospel to saints, sanctification by grace through faith. And so both of those are involved. Then it comes to chapter 3, and the apostle, under inspiration, says, "Oh, foolish Americans," I mean Galatians, and he says, "Who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you?" It's an amazing question. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you. In other words, crucified among you. In other words, you had your eyes on Jesus. Why did you stop looking at Jesus? And that's when he asks, "This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith?" And the answer, of course, is the hearing of faith. And he goes on to say, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," which of course is by faith, "are ye now made perfect by the flesh through your own self-effort works?" And of course, the answer is absolutely not. It goes on in that chapter, and you get to the verses we saw last night, that when you believed on Jesus, you were immersed, baptized into Christ, and you were endued, you were clothed with Christ. There is that amazing provision. You are in Him at the throne. He is in you. You're in Him at the throne to deal with the enemy in that spiritual realm. He's in you down here to deal with the world and the flesh, to impart His divine life to your personality so that literally you are empowered by the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. The actual life that walked this planet 2,000 years ago, now imparted to you so that your personality is filled with Him and you are functioning in the full capacity as God planned this side of heaven. Amen. Chapter 4 expands on that. The Holy Spirit has moved in. Chapter 5 gives some clarifications. Verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." In other words, stay free. You got saved by faith in Christ alone. Don't put your focus anywhere else. And it goes on to say, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That means as a child of God, that's possible, or the warning would not be there. Do not go back to self-effort works and just your own attempt at being religious to make this thing work. No. Stand fast in the liberty. Liberty is the way of faith in Christ alone. See, that's the freeway. Flesh dependence is the tollway. Now, there's a clarification on the other side of the coin in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Yes, this way of faith in Christ alone. Only use not liberty for an occasion or opportunity to the flesh. So here you have both extremes. On the one hand, he's warning against that legalistic approach, that oppressive rigidity that many have fallen into, especially in the last 30 years. On the other hand, he's warning against that license or relativistic approach where you replace law for self. Both are the wrong leaders. The right leader is the Spirit of Jesus. And so he goes on to say, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now he's writing to believers. And friends, that wasn't just the church at Galatia. I mean, just look at the Christian church in America today. And the biting and the devouring of those whom God loves. We've all been a part of it, if we're honest. At least most of us have. I know I have. Well, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Have you ever sensed that battle between your flesh and your spirit? The Spirit and your spirit? Sure, we're aware of that even today. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, friends, that has to mean something. And that phrase is misused by the two extremes that I mentioned a moment ago. But as God intends it, it is a phenomenal truth. We'll come back to that later. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, this is not hard to figure out. It's obvious. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, that's sexual sin of any kind, uncleanness, all the junk that leads up to it, lasciviousness, unrestrained living in the moral arena. Then it moves from moral sins to religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft, that includes sorcery, includes drug use. Then it moves to relationship sins, hatred, variance, that's contentions, emulations, that's jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, that's dissensions, heresies, that's schisms, envies. Quite a list there. Then it moves to social sins, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and then it says, and such like. In other words, and such like. If you have a brain, and if you have the Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit, you can figure this out. And God wants us to. Then it says, kind of a shocking phrase, often misunderstood, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I believe this verse is often misused as people look at adultery and murder and say, oh, these people aren't saved. Well, wait a second. What about the envy? What about the jealousy? What about the strife? Now, notice it does not say shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now, we believe in verbal inspiration. It's not the same word as in John 3. What's really interesting, here it's in the future tense, in a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, we have the present tense of the verb to be with the noun inheritance. There it's saying that those who involve themselves in such sins are not having their inheritance. In other words, when you and I cave into our flesh, pamper our flesh, indulge our flesh, in those moments, we're obviously not having our inheritance in the Spirit. And friends, the more you miss out on that now, the more it'll affect what happens at the judgment seat and the rewards and your placement in the coming kingdom that is yet to come. Much more could be said. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law, no law against that. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What an incredible statement of reality for every child of God. Some of the provision truth we saw last night, that severance, Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now notice, verse 16 and verse 25 say walk in the Spirit. He's obviously writing to believers. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, let's go beyond our provision that we got when we got saved, because God wants us to go beyond that moment. He wants us to experience salvation in the present tense. Let's move from that moment of radical change, radical new provision, to where God wants that to go. Walk in the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk tonight about the fruitful walk. Will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Lord, we do thank you for already stirring our hearts. Thank you for these dear ones that have come tonight. And Lord, there is an anticipation in the atmosphere tonight. Lord, that's obviously of you. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray, may we see you tonight. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Take of what is Christ and show him unto us. And give us understanding as to what it is to access Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. So I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one who certainly tries to hide this. And so once again, we claim our position in you at the throne, Lord. Lord Jesus, far above the enemy, in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, use truth tonight to nurture faith. And Lord, do it in a way that goes far beyond this moment, so that months from now, there will be ongoing transformation taking place. Lord, you can do that. Do it for your namesake. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was reading through the book of Galatians, and I got here to chapter 5 and verse 16. I'd read it before, but you know how it is. There are times you see a verse you've read who knows how many times, and it's as if you've never seen it. And boy, it just kind of leaps off the page. And there it was. It spoke to me, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it was especially the second half of that verse that was just grabbing me. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thought, wow, what a promise. And then I remember wondering, I wonder what it means to walk in the Spirit. Quite frankly, I wondered that for years. It doesn't need to take years. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're going to see tonight that walking in the Spirit accesses the fruit of the Spirit. But what is the fruit of the Spirit, and what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Tonight, note with me seven clarifications that I trust the Lord will use to answer these two major questions that we've begun with. First of all, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we are dealing with a singular plurality. You say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. Well, it does. It's what we call an oxymoron. Now, that's not a person. It's where you have two words that are joined together to convey something a little different, kind of like in the seafood restaurant where it says jumbo shrimp. Okay, so here we have a singular plurality. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's start with the plurality. When it comes to verses 22 and 23, notice it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it lists several other words here, graces, we might say. I personally believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, because God is love, and that the other eight graces are the expressions of that love. But however you slice this, this is quite amazing. You have these nine words here. Love is that word agape. You probably heard that term. It is the highest form of love. It is the love wherewith Christ loves us. Amen. It is that love that's unconditional. And friends, when you are his child, he loves you as much on your worst day as on your best. See, that's not performance-based. That's the acceptance we saw last night. You see, it's unconditional love. It's love that does right even when you're wrong. I was in a meeting one time in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the pastor came by and said, hey, just got a phone call. There's a family that has their kids in our Christian school, and he said, they're not in our church, but he said, they claim to know the Lord. He said, the husband and wife are having a fight right now, and they asked if we'd come over, or if I'd come over. He said, would you join me and go with me? I said, well, okay, you know. And so we got there, and sure enough, I'm going to tell you, it was tragic. Now, at this point, it wasn't a fist fight or anything, but it was verbal. It was daggers vomiting out words that wound and hurt, and I'd never seen or heard anything like it. There's this couple at each other's throats. But finally, when they came up for air, I spoke to the husband. I said, sir, you claim to know the Lord. I said, Ephesians 5 says that you are to love your wife even as Christ loves the church. And I said, that is that amazing word for love that means you do right by your wife even when you're wronged. And he got kind of huffy. He said, well, it can't mean that. I said, it does. Now, what he's saying is, that's impossible. And he's right, humanly speaking. That's why this is the fruit of the Spirit. See, this is supernatural. Much more could be said. Look at that word joy. Notice this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not soul level happiness. Unsaved people can have a level of happiness on the soul level. But this is a fruit of the Spirit. So that even when you are in one of those dark valleys, you access Jesus. And there is this joy that is supernatural. It doesn't make sense from a circumstantial human standpoint. It's accessing God. See, it's supernatural. Peace. Peace that passes all understanding. How many doctors and nurses have been baffled when they come in and give terrible news to some patient? The patient knows the Lord and they're walking in the Spirit and there's peace and they're expecting the person to fall apart and they don't. See, that's supernatural. It says long suffering. You say, what's that? The opposite of short suffering. Well, we all know what that is, so long suffering is the opposite of that. Well, whatever. Okay. Now, let's just jump to the last word for time's sake tonight. That word temperance means self-discipline, but no, it doesn't. It means spirit-energized self-discipline. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You know what's neat about this? You might be here tonight, and for whatever reason, prior to your salvation or even after your salvation, if you've made wrong choices, you have poor character. But do you know if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will immediately access spirit-energized self-discipline. Spirit-energized character. You know what that means? It means there's hope. Now, much more could be said, but you have these nine graces listed here. There's your plurality. But notice the singular at the beginning of the phrase. But the fruit. Now, we believe in verbal inspiration, don't we? There's a reason why that word is not plural. It's singular. See, there's one fruit. If you want to get technical. Now, I know what we mean when we say fruits of the Spirit, but technically, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, manifest as joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance, all at the same time. Friends, when you are accessing the fruit of the Spirit, it is the Spirit of Jesus. You're accessing the indwelling Christ, and He is all of that and more, all at the same time. And when you access Him, He's consistent. Which means simultaneously there's love and joy and peace all the way to temperance. Simultaneously. Amen. Which means, if you're thinking, well, I got this one down, this one down, this one down, and this one down, but I got to work on this one, and this one. This. You don't have any of them. The ones you think you have are imitations. The form of godliness, but denying the power, the life thereof. Because when you access Jesus, He's consistent. He's love in all of its expressions as stated here in this amazing text. I preached on this one time. The next day the pastor told me, he said, yeah, my wife and I are driving home after the service. It was kind of quiet in the car. He said, then my wife spoke up and said, so, it's all or nothing. Well, she was getting it. I remember a dear lady in Kansas had a testimony time. She said, you know, I used to think I had this one, but I had to work on these other ones, and I realize now I really didn't have any of them. Now, the purpose in saying that is not to discourage anybody. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you can have. Because when you walk in the Spirit, we'll come to what that means in a moment, but when you do, you access the fruit of the Spirit, which means you access love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance all at the same time. Amen. And that is provided for every child of God. So, it's a singular plurality. Secondly, what we're talking about tonight is divine life. Now, this is fascinating. Notice in verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh, but when the contrast comes in verse 22, it says, but the fruit. That's interesting. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Why doesn't it say the works of the Spirit? The Spirit does work, and there are works of God, obviously. We see that phrase in other places. But in this context, there is a reason why the inspired text is pitting the two with two different words here, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the word fruit here, in this context especially, is emphasizing that you're dealing with divine life. Now, I grew up in Chicago, and we lived several years in the city limits, basically cement. And then we moved out to the suburbs, but it was still urban, suburban Chicago. So for me, fruit came from the grocery store. Now, I knew intellectually it comes from trees and plants and whatever, but you know, you don't really see that in Chicago. You just see the fruit in the grocery store. So when I began to travel, it got really neat. I'm now based out of southern Michigan, and you know, they've got those apple orchards. It's gorgeous. Springtime, full of blossoms in the fall when they're loaded with all those apples. And I just came from California, you know, San Joaquin Valley. Unbelievable, the grapes and the fruits and nuts, and I'm not talking about the people, but you know, it's wonderful. I remember when we first got going in evangelism, we were in a meeting down in Florida, and across the street from where we were parked, there was an orange grove. Well, this was fascinating for a city kid to actually see those big orange balls hanging on the tree. I just had to go stand at the edge of it and watch. Ever watched oranges grow? You know, I didn't hear any struggling. There was no grunting, no groaning, no toiling. See, it's fruit. See, life. And friends, that's the concept. That's the imagery here. Fruit. It's divine life, Christ's life, the source. He moved in to fill, to overflow, so that there's fruit. You see, the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It is the life of the Spirit, divine life, that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit demands a spiritual root. We could say the root of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. But my point is, this is not something you and I do through mere human self-effort works. See, that's the imitation. You can go to the store called Pier 1, and they got these pears that look so real. But they're not. Take a bite, it's not gonna work. Okay, so that's what happens when we try to do church and do this Christianity thing on our own. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about what you... Can I use the word allow? What you let God do through you, through the cooperation of faith. And faith is not a human work. It's dependence upon the worker. And that's when this fruit is born. So divine life, thirdly. What we're talking about is an overcoming positive. An overcoming positive. Now, in verses 19 through 21, you have the works of the flesh. So often what sometimes we do is we come to this and we say, okay, works of the flesh, right? There's moral sins, there's religious sins, there's relationship sins, there's social sins. Okay, if I can just not do these things, then I'm Spirit-filled. No, that's the imitation. And there are unsaved moralists. There are unsaved people that are actually very patient. Wow, interesting. So we're not just saying that if you don't do these things, you're filled with the Spirit. What we are saying is that when you are filled with the Spirit, you don't do these things. See, it's an overcoming positive. Back in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what we think is, okay, if somehow I can just not fulfill the lust of the flesh, I must be walking in the Spirit. Not necessarily. But when you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's an overcoming positive. And often we get it backwards. And when we do, we're focused on what to do and what not to do. That's a wrong focus. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. You see, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus has been evidently set forth, crucified? Why do you take your focus off of Him? But we often do. We look at Him for a bit to get to our goal, as if our goal is better than Him. It's a killer. it's a wrong focus. You see, the list of do's and don'ts is the wrong focus. Now, they might be good things. It's just wrong focus. You focus on holiness, you won't have it. You focus on the Holy One, and you'll have holiness.
Amen.
Whoa. Took me years to learn that. And it's easy to get off focus. I'm telling you, this is amazing. So again, the focus is not on the list of do's and don'ts. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's some things we should do, and there's some things we should don't. But that should not be the focus. The focus is on the Holy One. It's on the relationship you have with a person, not a relationship with a set of rituals, which is not a relationship.
Amen.
Now, friends, in the name of the Holy Spirit, some people did some things that got strange back in the 1970s. And as a result, many of God's people walked away from the Holy Spirit. In their fear of wildfire, in the name of the Spirit, they walked away from the Spirit. And all we're left with was the rituals, the do's and the don'ts. And we have been hollow. And it's been killing us. We need the Spirit, the relationship with the person. Because when you have a relationship with Him, and you're walking with Him, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But no longer is it a prison of don'ts. It's now the freedom of won'ts. Radical difference. You see, the former is bondage, just trying to live in the box. The latter is liberating as you're accessing the liberating life Himself. Look, a criminal may be kept from acts of crime by being put behind bars. But it takes a changed heart to walk in love and be free from the acts of crime without being put behind bars. When we came to the church in Chicago, where my dad pastored, the year was 1966, and I was 4 years of age, and I remember as a little kid, a guy in our church by the name of George Mensick. George Mensick had formerly been in Al Capone's gang. I mean, this is the old Chicago Day gang. Now, Chicago still got all sorts of messes, let me tell you that. But, so he did what gangsters do. You know, they kill and do whatever. Now, in those days, they didn't just kill anybody. They just killed members of other gangs. Not that that made it right, but, you know, it was selective killing. You know, his trademark was stuffing bodies down manholes. This is rough stuff. But his wife got born again. Then his daughter got born again. They began to pray for him. Made him mad. And whatever. But God answered their prayer. That's a whole other story. As God brought him to salvation. It's a great, great story. But I'm going to tell you. When he got saved, he realized, you know what? There's certain things I can't do anymore in the gang. And so he went to the gang leaders and he said, you got to change my jobs. Then he realized there weren't any jobs in the gang that he could do. And so he left Capone's gang and they let him. And you understand how miraculous that is. So he got a job at first sweeping streets there in Chicago. And the cronies would drive by in the black limousine, roll down the window and wave the wads of $100 bills, say, anytime you want to come back, George, come on. And he'd wave them on. Certain sins fell away immediately. Other things took time. Took him 2 years to get off of heroin. But he continued to grow in the Lord. To feed on the Word. Make choices of faith. And the Spirit of God began to transform. He began to sense that God was calling him to preach. And his burden was to preach to people behind bars because of his former life of crime. Well, how in the world is he going to get into the jails of Chicago? Being a former member of Capone's gang. Do you know his life was so radically transformed that the Chicago Police Department threw away his police record?
Amen.
Mensick went into those jails for decades. Not just in the Midwest, but across the country. He saw hundreds of people come to Christ.
Amen.
And 26 men that he led to Christ behind bars later became preachers. Amazing.
Yes,
you see, it's a classic example. You can put a criminal behind bars. That doesn't change their heart. But when God changes a heart,
yeah.
then they can be, they can now begin to walk in the Spirit. They can walk in love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when that happens, they're free from the acts of crime without being put behind bars. See, that's that overcoming positive that we're talking about. Number four, what we're talking about is a present fact. I love this. Down in verse 22 again, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what's the next word? Is. Did you notice it doesn't say will be? Now, I praise God for the will be's and the shall be's. They are the promises. But you know, the fact that they are stated that way, will be, shall be, means they're not is. They're out there a bit. And according to Hebrews 11:33, those promises through faith may be obtained. That's wonderful. But they are potentialities because they're not is yet. Does that make sense? But when you see the word is, or the word are, you're dealing with not a promise. It's more than a promise. It's a fact. It's more than a potentiality. It is a present reality. Right now. Friends, when the Bible says Christ liveth or lives in me, that's present tense. That's not future. That's right now. They sang about grace tonight. How about that verse that says, my grace is. Do you realize you don't really have to ask for grace? You have to take it. If you ask for it, it means you don't believe it is. Now, God's very gracious and merciful. As we're asking for what's already there, and he says to us, you know, it's already there, you might as well go ahead and take it. But you know, you can save some time when you understand the difference between a reality, a fact, and a potentiality, a promise. And by the way, when you're faced with temptation, sometimes that time makes the difference. Back to our text here, the fruit of the Spirit is. The reason is Christ is living in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Therefore, all that He is available. Therefore, love, because He is love, and therefore joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of that is available right now for every child of God. Now look, that's phenomenal. Because when somebody's being unloving to you, you need love right now. And when somebody is aggravating the fire out of you, you need patience. This seems ironic. Right now. But you really do. And thankfully, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is long-suffering. Wow. You see, this is a present fact. So we have to walk by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you're just trying to do right, that's the imitation. And it doesn't please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So what would be the step of faith? Well, if the fruit of the Spirit is, let me just use the wording of 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. It's a present tense. Thanks be to God, who is giving us the victory, Jesus. Okay, so if He is giving, then we have the privilege to be taking. Now, if I were to hand you a $100 bill, said, I want to give this to you, what would you do? You would take it. And if you're courteous, what would you say? Thank you. You know, that thank you means you believe you have received. That's why Paul, when he tried every other way in Romans 7, he tried all the watts, and he finally said, who shall deliver me? He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As one preacher puts it, you thank your way to get out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. Because what you're doing is you're taking the provision. We saw the provision last night. You're in Him, He's in you. Okay, that's already a fact. You don't have to ask for any of that, but you got to take it. Now, promises you need to ask for. But when it comes to facts, take them. And so when you need patience, thank you, Lord. And now when you act, it's not just you. You know, sometimes, you know, we grit our teeth. And... oh, man, that was victory. I didn't say what I wanted to. That's not victory. Victory is not wanting to lash back out, because you access Jesus. Now, that pull that wants to lash back out isn't you. Remember, that's the old master. We saw that last night. You got severed from that guy. The real you is God's divine nature implanted in you, the new man which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, God's seed. That part of you doesn't want to lash back out. And that part of you is connected to Jesus. And when you take Jesus, then there is this divine impartation of his life and therefore his patience. And you are enabled to give that soft answer that turns away wrath, whatever the case may be. Now, friends, there it is. Take him. Here's the temptation to think him purely. Take Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, that's taking. That's the first step of faith. The second step is to act on it. And you're free to look the other way. Now, get this. That's not the same as, oh, that's bad. Let me turn my head over here while your heart stays over there. Amen. See, that's the imitation.
Yeah.
That's hollow. That's not the real deal. But when you take Jesus, thank you, Lord, you're free to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it.
Amen.
Friends, this is our provision. Wow. Take and act on it. See, it's a present fact. That brings us to number 5, tying right into it. It's a simple walk. Now we come back to that phrase, walk in the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, let's shorten the question to begin with. What does it mean to walk? Walking is reiterated. You can talk to me. Walking is reiterated steps. Okay, that's simple. So walking in the Spirit is simply reiterated steps in the Spirit. Okay, that's a help, but still, well, what are they? Well, Colossians 2:6 makes it abundantly clear. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how did you receive him? By faith. So walk ye in him. Ah, so how do we walk in him? How do we walk in the Spirit? It's the same way you receive. It's by faith. See, in salvation, it's faith for what you receive. In sanctification, it's faith for what you access. Because of what you receive. Ah. Now, friends, the walking is just one step at a time. It's beautiful, but it is a step of faith. That's why I say take, then act. That's two steps. By the way, it's a promise. You just add a previous step, ask.
Yeah.
Then, when God gives, then you take it, then you act on it. So that part's the same once he gives it. But the point is, there are steps. And you can get more detailed than this, but broadly speaking, this covers a lot of ground. And so, it's the walk of faith. Now, see the phrase in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Then verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. See that word the? We call it a definite article. I didn't really care about English grammar until I got into studying the Bible. All of a sudden I found out it mattered. Man, I wish I'd have listened back there. It's interesting because in the Greek language of the New Testament, it's fascinating. Part of their grammar is if a definite article is inserted before a proper name, then it gives emphasis on the person named. That's what you see, for example, in verse 17. When it says the flesh, it's actually personifying the flesh there because your old master still resides in that part of you. It says for the flesh, the definite article is there. It's emphasizing that. Lust against the Spirit. So in verse 17, the emphasis is on the person. But in the original language, when that definite article is absent before a proper name, it emphasizes the quality of the person named. The operation, we could say the power of the person named. Now, in verse 16 and verse 25, when it says walk in the Spirit, technically, there's no definite article. Now, it's there in the English because it would sound funny without it, so it's rightly rendered. But we believe in verbal inspiration, do we not? There's a reason why it's there in verse 17 and not there in verse 16. Verse 16 and verse 25 are saying, walk in Holy Spirit. That is, walk in Holy Spiritness. Walk in the sphere, the ministry, the operation, the power, the quality of the Spirit. So the faith, the walk of faith, is dependent upon this quality of the Spirit who's bringing the throne life of Jesus, that life stream, right into you. So we're trusting his quality, his power. But this gets even more interesting because, see the word walk in verse 16 and the word walk in verse 25? They're not the same word. Now obviously they're synonyms, But they're two different words. And again, we believe in verbal inspiration. There's a reason why the inspired author, the Holy Spirit, did it this way. Verse 16 is the word walk that means walk about or conduct yourself. Conduct. So there, the emphasis is trusting the power of the Spirit to enable you in conduct. The stuff that we can't do unless He does. Okay, but when you get to verse 25, that word walk means walk in a straight line. Keep in step with. So here the emphasis is trusting the power of His leadership. Just like in the military or in a music marching band, and everybody's in step with that leader. So we're dealing with depending on the power of the Spirit, His enablement that gives us that supernatural dynamic to actually follow His leadership. Now you folks know the song, Trust and Obey. Okay, do you know that song? Okay. So, trust His power to enable you to obey His will. You heard me say a second ago, take and act. Well, that's the same thing. Oh, trust, take, and obey. Act on it. Now, just act is just you. That's the imitation. But when you take, when you trust, therefore, His power to enable you to then obey His will, now it's not you trying to just go through the motions. Now there is His life, the life of Jesus being imparted to you, and the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. That's the Spirit-filled life. And notice, it's just by faith. That's how you can be filled with the Spirit and know it. It's just like when you got saved, you trusted Jesus to save you, and He promised that when you believed on Him, you have eternal life. How do you know? Because it says so.
Amen.
Not because you feel it.
Yeah, that's right.
But because it says so. And friends, when you take and you act, the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. Because it says so. Christ lives in me, .. by faith. And as you take and act, the Spirit's filling you. And so here it is. You're trusting the power of His enablement and trusting the power of His leadership. Keep in step with Him. He is the leader. Now, in light of that, let's go back to verse 18. I told you we'd come back there. But if ye be led of the Spirit. In other words, if you're following the leadership, if you're placing yourself under the right leader, the leadership of the Spirit, then, in those moments, you are not under the law. You can only be under one leader at a time. That's what it's talking about. I'm amazed at how we get this confused. You know, people say, well, yeah, that's right, New Testament, you're not under the law, but you really are. And we use the law to try to control people. Out there. And what's fascinating is which part of the law? We can't figure out the Sabbath thing, so we kind of chuck that and maybe replace it with tithing or whatever. But you know, Galatians, this very book in chapter 3 says if you're going to go the law route, you've got to take it all.
Yes,
now we're going to, what are we going to do about clothes that have two different kinds of fabric in them? Now we're really messed up. Now, friends, all it's simply saying is you can only be under one leader at a time. And in Galatians chapter 3, I love this. It tells us that the law, by the way, the law is holy and just and good.
Yes,
Romans chapter 7.
Yep.
But it has no power to enable. It doesn't remove sin. It reveals sin and condemns it. And thus, according to Galatians 3, 24, the law then is that schoolmaster, that tutor to bring you to Christ. It shows you, you don't meet the standard. Jesus met it for you so that you put your faith in Jesus. You with me? Okay, the next verse. It's totally overlooked. When faith has come, we're no longer under that tutor. Because the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in, Galatians 4, 6, you got a new leader.
Amen.
So the law leads people to Christ, the same The Spirit leads saints in Christ. So the law is the leader to bring people to Christ, but once you're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. Your spirit is regenerated. We saw it last night. And the Spirit moves in. And now, the Spirit is the leader for the saints in Christ. And when you follow His leadership, you're under the right leader, which means you're not under the law. Do you get it? Now, what's neat about this, we saw in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt. So this does not denigrate the law. It just shows us the law is the wrong focus. It's the wrong leader. You get your focus on Jesus. The Spirit, remember, we have one God, three persons. You get your focus on God, then what happens is you access God, who is love, and when there's love, you fulfill the law. That's how it happens. Now, here's what happens. We often get an awakening to, I can't do this Christian life thing, and that's a wonderful awakening, and we finally realize, I got to trust in the power of the Spirit. Just like in salvation, I can't get to heaven, and you finally realize, I got to trust in Jesus. Okay, so in sanctification, I got to trust the power of the Spirit. That's a great awakening. But what happens is we go to Him as the source of power to get to our goal. How we think Christianity should play out. Our version of law living. And by the way, I'm in a different church every week just about, you know. I've been an evangelist for 28 years. I don't know. I should go back and count how many churches I've been. You know, no two churches are exactly alike in how they think it should play out. That can't be the goal. Nobody agrees. I don't even agree with myself 15 years ago. What's the danger of that wrong goal? Because some of that stuff's good stuff. Well, the danger is whatever you focus on is what you depend on. Let me prove it to you. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, right focus. The author of faith, right dependence. So looking unto your version of how Christianity should play out, as good as it may be, the wrong focus. So you're left with law dependence, and the law has no power to enable, so you're back to self-dependence, and you're in the debacle of Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Do you get it? That wrong goal. See, Jesus is not only the source of life, He's the goal. He doesn't just provide leadership, He is the leader. And so the point is, let's trust His power to obey His will. Where the focus is on Him and not all the other stuff. Because what happens is we focus on all the other stuff and we leave Jesus in the dust. As if all the other stuff is better than Jesus. No, He's the goal. And you know when you access Him, things will play out right. Wherever you are on your journey, but no two people are at the exact same spot. So it's not going to look exactly alike. That means this sanctification spirit for life thing is not a science, it's an art. Two-year-olds make messes, don't they? Spoken from one who understands. Sure, two-year-olds make messes, but do we get mad at a two-year-old for making a two-year-old type mess? No. That's what they do. Now, if a 20-year-old is making the same mess, we do have a problem. Okay, and in the same way, we're all at a different place in our journey with Jesus. If we try to make it a one-size-fits-all, then we force people into a box and into perpetual immaturity. But when you understand, just get people to Jesus. And it'll play out right. He knows where they are. They're given Christian subculture, all that kind of stuff. He'll lead them right. Do we really trust the Holy Spirit? See, we're afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. We want to control. So, if we trust the Holy Spirit, they're all going to live like the devil. As if the Holy Spirit is that impotent. Now, friends, we need to preach truth, but people need to follow the Holy Spirit. Because without the convincing work of the Holy Spirit, it's not faith, it's imitation. And so, what we're dealing with here is a simple walk. And you know it's beautiful, isn't it? Just like we eat a couple meals a day, but you're not eating all day long.
I don't think.
But, you know, you eat, then you go forward in the strength of that meal, and then you come back for another. Well, what you're doing is you're depending on food to nourish you, to give you physical life, and you go forward in that until you kind of run out of that strength and you need some more. Well, the same is true spiritually. Jesus is the true bread from heaven, and based on these words that are at oneness with Jesus, we feed on him. You have that time in the morning, and so forth and so on, and you go forward in that strength until you need more. And so the point is, there's transactions, and in between that, you just go forward. Why? Because he is filling you. You don't have to be thinking, oh, every second, am I filled? Now you're back to striving. No, you transact, you take, you act, you go forward. If you misstep, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And if you mind that check, then you stay in line. You're keeping in step with the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. It's a simple walk. Number six. A spiritual service. And I love this. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 13 says, by love serve. So the fruit of the Spirit, this isn't physical imitation, it is spiritual impartation. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, but by love serve, that means the service is spiritual. Because it's empowered by the Spirit. By love, serve. When the fruit of the Spirit is accessed, there's love, and by that love, that divine life, you serve. What's happening is you're accessing Jesus, not just to you, but now through you. Now, think with me. If you're of a personality that you kind of get irritable easily, now don't look so pious. Maybe you get angry. Now, I got two brothers and two sisters. So five siblings together in our family. And Dad used to say, I'm number four in the lineup of five. Dad used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. You know what's neat? When you access Jesus, you experience his patience. That's a blessing, isn't it? When you realize that divine life is carrying you and you are responding altogether differently than you normally do otherwise. Isn't that neat? But you know who really gets blessed? Everybody around you. When you're patient, and you're not normally patient, everybody around you, yeah, it's a blessing to you, I mean, obviously, but it's a real blessing to your spouse, to your children, to your co-workers. You get it? See, that's the spiritual service. As the fruit of the Spirit is manifest, and there's love, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's patience, and kindness, all, you know, all of these amazing truths. When all of that is real, those around you get to eat the fruit. You see, you're serving. It's Jesus. He's the servant. You're accessing him, and others are nourished around you by his divine life, born fruit, the branch called you. A dear missionary friend in Ireland who said he got to be with my dad for a couple hours one time at the airport. He said, I didn't really know your dad. He said, but we were together for a couple of hours. He said, I don't remember all that he said. I just remember that I was never the same. Now, friends, my dad can't do that, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus can. You know what's neat? Any child of God has all of this available. Beautiful. So spiritual service. Then finally, there's a necessary prerequisite. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, that is, if you've been made alive in the Spirit, or to put it in the words of John 3, if you are born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, you cannot walk in the Spirit unless you've been born of the Spirit. Very simple. But just because you're born doesn't mean you're walking. Physically, a child can't grow if he hasn't been born. But just because a child's born doesn't mean he's growing. Okay, and in the same way, you can be born again. Genuinely born again, you're on your way to heaven. But you know, none of this is automatic. In God's economy, it's by faith. Where we're responding to the Spirit taking truth to our hearts so that we trust what he says and access his life and power. You can't do that unless you have that life. But just because you have that life doesn't mean it's automatic. So, if we live in the Spirit, if we've been made alive, if we've been born of the Spirit, Don't stop there. Lo, let us also walk in the Spirit. Take the provision of the eternal life. Access the eternal life as the abundant life. And friends, when you walk in the Spirit, when you take those steps of faith, you take and act and take and act. His life is manifested. You're just taking grace. This is how you can walk through a wicked world. This is how you can go through the workplace and the marketplace and be free. Because Jesus can handle it. He never leads us to be unwise, but the fact is we live in a wicked world. There's stuff that just is a part of life wherever we go that, you know, I'd rather not be around. But it's there. Okay, but you can take Jesus. And that's the freedom. And friends, when you thus walk in the Spirit, you access the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit is manifested, and that's how you serve. In other words, there's a fragrance about you. There is an aura about you. There is a radiance. There is a dynamic that is unseen but seen. Unseen physically, but very real in this spiritual dimension. Wow. You take a husband and wife that are at odds with each other, coexisting. Wouldn't it make a difference if they started walking in the Spirit? And they each got to live with Jesus? Look, if you just take one spouse who starts walking in the Spirit, wow. How about when there's a tension between parents and children? You know, obviously no parent is perfect. My parents were not perfect, but I'm going to tell you, when you live around Jesus as much as I did growing up, you know He's real. You just do. There's that fragrance. There's that aura. There's that touch that's beyond the physical. It's supernatural. And that's what we're talking about. His name is Jesus. And that's the fruit that comes when we walk by faith. You know, when you come and meet together as God's people like you are tonight, not everybody is at the same spot right now in their journey with God. Probably some today had a hard day. And you know what? When you walk into the congregation, you need at least a few people who are serving the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, they're walking in the Spirit and Jesus is manifest, because when you see Jesus, you're just helped. Absolutely. Even in your workplace that may have a bunch of unsaved people, wouldn't it make a difference if Jesus is manifest in that workplace? Radical difference. By the way, that's what gives the gospel power. It's not just saying the right words of the gospel. It's that when you do, people see the Jesus of the words. Because you're walking in the Spirit and accessing the fruit of Jesus. So, let's walk in the Spirit. And we will access the fruit of the Spirit because the Bible says so. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm afraid there's far too much imitation."